Thank you so much, guys, for that. I am always amazed how sometimes the Lord will just put things together and put a message and the worship service together, and seems to be the case this morning. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 down to verse 29, I want to talk about a proper Thanksgiving this morning by really looking at the Thanksgiving that was present in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ as a model for how we as Christians should see Thanksgiving as well. I have to confess to you that if you are in my house this time of year, you know that I am one of the least holiday-oriented people you ever want to know. That is the most political way and polite way I know of saying that I am a Scrooge. I hate Christmas, I hate Thanksgiving, and I hate all of the Hallmark movies that are associated with them. Amen? This time of year, I come home from revival, and my DVR is already full of Once Upon a Christmas from the Hallmark Channel, right? Boy meets girl at Christmas time, Hallmark movie, you know? Boy marries girl, Christmas time, Hallmark movie, you know? Come on, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And every one of those movies is exactly the same with a different boy and a different girl. Amen? They're all the same, men. I know you're sitting next to your wives, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it really is an exciting time of year, aside from all of those things. It's a time of year when we get together and we kind of rekindle some friendships. We spend time with our loved ones. They gather together from near and far. And it says something about the fact that we only want to see them once, maybe twice a year. But we all get together and we spend some time together fellowshipping and enjoying each other's companies. In a couple of days, we're going to start even be talking about Christmas. And some of you have already been talking about it, wanting to know when we could decorate and so on and so forth. Some of you are going to be reminded by your families that it's time to go purchase the annual Christmas tree because Thanksgiving is over, right? That's why we went and got a plastic one that hangs up. It's a whole lot easier every year. It'll be time to hang the Christmas lights. We will buy enormous amounts of gifts that will be underappreciated, amen, by our children. We will have to spend time with our family and be nice to them, putting up with our distant cousin Eddie, who doesn't respect the rules of our house, amen. We will have to get up early, stay late, listen to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer 1,400 times in 30 days, and who could forget that we will get to listen to the beloved Christmas hymn, Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer, yada, yada, yada. That's the time of year that we're about to enter into, and this week, especially, we're getting ready to enter into the week of Thanksgiving, where we're going to gather around and look at a bunch of turkeys and eat a bunch of turkey. And we're going to talk about what we're most thankful for from the previous year. In fact, in one of our family traditions, that's what we'll do. We will sit around the table like many of you and stop and give pause and consider what has transpired over the last year. And someone will say, everybody tell us one thing that you are thankful for in the previous year. Some will talk about how they're thankful for a good job during difficult economic times. Or others might even say that they're thankful for money in the bank. What are you thankful for this morning? Are you thankful for perhaps a child that was born in the last year? Or are you thankful for a child that is on his way in the new year? Maybe you're thankful for a healthy family or another year of school under your belt. I hope that many of you would even express over your dinner tables that you're thankful for a great church filled with wonderful people. I know I am. I'm thankful every year that you didn't fire me. I don't know what else to say. I'm thankful for a good group of people that gather together on a weekly basis and love on one another, that grows together, that matures together. I'm thankful for seeing folks saved and baptized over the last year. I also realize that for others, when we get to this time of year, it's also sometimes a difficult time. It's a reminder of something that was lost. For some, it's been a difficult year because of health concerns, or maybe the year hasn't turned out exactly like you would have wanted. Maybe it was a bad year at business or work. Maybe there was even the end of relationships. For some, this can be a difficult season as much as it is a joyfulness. But this morning, what I want to talk about is thankfulness in the ministry of Christ, and specifically how that translates over to us, how we're supposed to model His same type of thankfulness. Did you know that Scripture teaches that you and I are supposed to be thankful people this morning? For example, in 1 Chronicles in chapter 16, in verse number 8, the writer gives us these words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, and make known His deeds among the peoples." Tell everybody, the Chronicle writer is saying, about how wondrously great God is, and give thanks to Him. In verse 34 of the same chapter, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." The Chronicle writer says that you and I are to be thankful. If for nothing else this morning, we are to be thankful because God's love endures forever. From generation to generation, He never casts us aside or pushes us out of the way, but He continues to love us. The psalmist would say in chapter 7 and verse 17, "I will give to the Lord the thanks due His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High." Psalm chapter 9 and verse 1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of His wonderful deeds." Will you do that this Thanksgiving season? Will you, in that moment when you're asked, share with us, share with your family what you're most thankful for? Will the things that Christ has done, will that be the forefront of your mind? Psalm chapter 75 and verse 1, "We give thanks to You, O God," he says. "We give thanks for Your name is near. We recount Your wondrous deeds." The psalmist is drawing on the incarnation of Christ. We give thanks this morning because we serve a God who's not far and away and distant and unreachable, but rather we give thanks because we serve a God who has offered an intimate relationship with us. One of my favorite stories of thankfulness in all of Scripture, found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17, verses 11 down to verse number 19. You may remember it. I may have even preached it here somewhere along the way at this time of year. But the gospel writer records on the way to Jerusalem, he, speaking of Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they also went. They all went. They were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to Him. Now he was a Samaritan. Now Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I think of that verse, those verses oftentimes this time of year, because I think for two reasons. First of all, it shows me or reminds me that no matter what else is going on in all of life, I always have a reason to be thankful. And that reason is that I serve a miracle-working God this morning. No matter what else is going on in life, I serve a God who has power over leprosy, a God who has power over medical conditions, a God who has power over the universe, a God who had power over my sin. But I also think of those verses this time of year because as I begin to get in a mood of thankfulness, I'm reminded of how often I am unthankful. I'm reminded of how often I am more like the other 9 who were cleansed by this marvelous miracle, whose lives were irrevocably changed. These men could not even take the time to come back and say thank you to the one who had cleansed them. I'm convinced this morning, if you're like me, I would like to believe most of the time that I'm like the one, but in many cases, I'm much more like the 9. It was no small miracle that was performed on that day, and it's been no small miracle what God has done in my life to get us to this point. One Thanksgiving season, a family was seated around their table, and they were looking at the annual holiday bird. From the oldest to the youngest, they were partaking in the tradition of expressing their thankfulness. As they made their way around the table, it came to their 5-year-old son in the family, and he began by looking at the turkey, and he decided that he would echo his father's thoughts, and he expressed his thanks for the turkey, saying, although he had not yet tasted it, he knew that it would be good. After that rather novel expression of thanksgiving, He began the more predictable line of credits. He thanked his mother for cooking the bird. And he thanked his father for buying the turkey. He thanked the dog for not eating the turkey. He thanked his sister for allowing him to have a piece of turkey before her. But then he decided that he would go a step beyond that. And before you assume it was Isaiah, I promise it was not. He joined together with a whole hidden multitude of benefactors, linking them by cause and effect. He said, I thank you, I thank the checker. I'm thankful for the checker at the grocery store who checked out the turkey. I'm thankful for the grocery store people who put it on the shelf. I'm thankful for the farmer who made it fat. I'm thankful for the man who made the feed. I'm thankful for those who brought the turkey to the store. Using his Columbo-like little mind, he worked his way all the way to the turkey's origin and back to the plate again. Somewhat embarrassed, he got to the end of it and he said, did I leave anybody out? His little sister, being 3 years old, said to him, well, you left out God. Seemingly without any type of misstep, and unflustered by her statement, he said back to her, I was just about to get to him, right? Isn't that the question that seems to circle around this time of year? Why that story is so important to us? Because it seems like as we get to this time of year, we are often thankful for a lot of things, but we never really seem to find our way back to the thing we should be most thankful for, and that's the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This morning, the truth is that I am often like the nine who don't take time to return and tell God that I'm thankful for what he's done. Having received such a powerful display of love and grace, we all too often quickly forget what we've experienced and move on. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29, you know the story well. Jesus is nearing the time of his departure. He is nearing, more importantly, he is nearing the time of his death itself. He's nearing the time of his crucifixion, and you can only imagine that the human side of Jesus must have been like the human side of us, where we would be thinking constantly about it. If I was like Jesus, the cross would be on my mind. And as we read the gospel letters, as we read these accounts of what transpired, it was obviously beginning to weigh heavily on his mind what was about to transpire. A few days before, he had walked through the streets in joyous triumph as the people shouted, Hosanna, son of David, to the king who will reign on the throne forever and ever. They had lauded upon him the messianic terms that were due his name because of his great worth, because of who he was. But he knew that these same voices that had cheered him into Jerusalem would in just a few short hours be also cheering for his crucifixion. They would be chanting the execution orders, as it were, to have him die on their behalf. I imagine in that moment I would not have been very thankful. If I was Jesus, knowing that mankind and the condition of man is so fickle that they are willing to turn on a dime, I imagine as I thought heavily about the crucifixion, as I thought heavily about the events that had transpired and would transpire, I might be filled with such things as resentfulness, anger, and bitterness. Surely I know he was the Son of God, and he must have known exactly what was about to come, and yet none of those things would be bringing him to a point of bitterness. He wasn't gritting his teeth and suffering through it. He wasn't tucked inside, as it were, harboring feelings of anger. But quite the opposite, the gospel writers present him as a man in this moment, willingly accepting the cross that was before him and joyfully and graciously accepting that cross and even now giving thanks for it. Two simple points I want to make this morning about the thankfulness that was in Christ in this moment that we should model. And the first is this, that thankfulness is never based on our circumstances. Here in our story, Matthew says that he took the cup in this moment, which he would explain would be symbolic of his own blood that would be shed, that would be drained out of his veins and given for the ransom of the people. Also, the gospel writers tell us that in the same manner he took the bread and he began to break it, saying that his body would be broken on behalf of the people. And in all of those accounts, it says that he gave thanks for it. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. As Jesus stands in this moment, as he's there at the table with his disciples, and as he's instituting the first Lord's Supper, which is symbolic of his crucifixion, of his death, of his terrible, terrible plight that is in front of him, the Bible says, the gospel writer said, that as he took the bread and broke it, he gave thanks. He gave thanks that God the Father would give him the opportunity to have his body broken to a point that it was almost irrecognizable. What does that say about Jesus? Does it say that he was a masochist that took some sort of pleasure out of personal pain? Did he understand fully what he was about to encounter? Beloved, I think so. I think he understood more than anybody else, certainly more than his followers in this moment, exactly what the breaking of his body was going to entail. He's going to be despised by sinful men. He's going to be placed in front of corrupt leaders and put through mock trials and fake trials. He's going to be beaten on a couple of occasions within an inch of his life. Then if all of that was not enough, they would make him to carry an old rugged cross all the way up to Calvary, to the Mount of Calvary, and have nails driven into his hands and feet, watch as people mocked and gambled over his clothing. And if all of that agony was not enough, he would watch as his mother stood at the feet of his cross, having his soul being ripped apart with every moment as he watched his mother suffer in pain. And finally, as he sat through all of those things, he would face the most difficult trial of all, and that was the absence of the Father's presence as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Thinking about that moment this morning, I came to the conclusion this must have been awfully difficult. In fact, you get a rare glimpse into how difficult it must have been on Jesus as he comes to the Garden of Eden, where we're told that he sweat drops of blood and pleaded with the Father, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." So in the one moment in the Lord's Supper, he is giving thanks, and yet in a few moments later, as he's at the Garden of Eden, he's crying out, asking for the Father to take away this cup because it has perhaps become unbearable. Was he bipolar? One moment he was giving thanks for what the Father was doing, and then the next he was wishing that it would be taken away. No, indeed, in this moment, what we're seeing in the life of Christ is both his divinity and also his humanity. Though he was fully divine and fully accepting of the moment, his human nature was asking, is there any other way that this awful, terrible thing could possibly be taken away from me? He knew the heavy price of redemption, the pain and the agony that awaited him in merely a few moments. And yet Matthew says, and all the other gospel writers agree, that he says as he instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks. This morning I have to confess to you, I am not Jesus. I'm not like Jesus. When the smallest things go wrong in my life, I kind of fuss and complain. If you don't believe me, you can ask Miss Kelly. She'll tell you all about it. I march around about how I am bearing a cross in some form or fashion. I am not one that normally just kind of takes things the easy way. I instead want to kind of struggle and complain my way through them. And yet continually in the New Testament, I'm told that I need to be more like Jesus. I'm told that I need to model his character and that God the Father is transforming me and sanctifying me and making me into the very image of Christ. I think that is never more true than in this moment what we see in the life of Jesus. Understanding that thankfulness is not a matter of the right circumstances. No matter how difficult your year might have been this year, I want you to understand you have a reason to be thankful this Thursday. No matter how tough your circumstances, no matter what kind of loss you might have gone through, your thankfulness is not a condition of your circumstances. It is a condition of the heart itself. Jesus, I think, could be thankful in this moment because he saw the big picture. Like Job, who had lost it all, Job in Job chapter 1 records in verses 20 to 21, "Then Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and he," listen to this, "worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, even in the midst of all that he had lost, his children, his properties, his finances, his retirement fund, all of those things, he said that he fell to the ground and worshiped, and he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's hard, I think, beloved, to be thankful when times are tough. And in fact, it's hard to relate to them when times are good. We know what we should be, and we even encourage others to be thankful in the midst of their difficult trials. And yet what we learn from the character of Jesus is that it may be difficult, but thankfulness is never the result of everything going my way or everything going well or everything being right in the world. It is always a matter of the heart, a condition of the heart, what the heart chooses to fix itself upon. You see, Jesus could be thankful for his body broken because his heart was fixed on what that body being broken meant eternally. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 down to verse 19. We're told these things: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this, he says, is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Did you know you quenched the Spirit of God this morning when we're not thankful for what we have in Christ? Second thing that I want you to see about thankfulness in the life of Christ this morning is that there's nothing in life to be more thankful for than the cross itself. The cross today is our source of boasting. It's our source of joy. It's our source of life itself. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but thanks be to God. He says that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The world may have beaten you down in 2017, and it may have broken you this morning. You may feel like all is not well with the world. But the truth is that this sinful world we live in is not a very hopeful world. And your circumstances are a part of that sinful creation falling apart around us. But as we look around and we see that all of the evil prevailing, and it makes us wonder how in the world we could ever find happiness, however find joy, we are reminded that in Christ and in Christ alone, there is reason for joy this morning. I told our Sunday school class that as I listen to all of the things, and I'm getting ready to actually write a post about this, as I listen to all of the things in the news about what is transpiring with our public figures, my heart is broken. I say, where is the hope? Where is the joy? Where is our reason for belief? Are there no good men and women anymore of Christ that will stand for the kingdom of God, for the principles that a nation was founded upon? And I am reminded one more time that it is all a part of a sinful, fallen creation, and that our only hope, always and forevermore, eternally, will rest fully in the work of Christ and Him alone. There's nothing else worthy of our praise or thankfulness this morning. I wonder this Thursday, as you're surrounded by your friends and your family, as you think back on all the things that you're thankful for, as you think back on all the things, maybe it's been a good year, as you think about all the things that you're glad are in your life, will you stop on Thursday and first be thankful for the cross of Calvary, the true source of all thanksgiving? I want to challenge you this morning. If you are like me, this week you will gather around family and friends, and some of them are going to be lost. You're going to get busy inundated with the busyness of life. Some of you are crazy enough to go out on Friday morning and shop in the wee morning hours. Listen, the best of luck to you all. Amen. Some of you are going to get so busy that you, like me, make it to a point where you forget why we should be thankful at all. And so I would encourage you in the midst of lost family and friends to be reminded, to be mindful of the reality that all thankfulness flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, without the cross of Jesus Christ, nothing else in life really matters at all. There's no source of boasting today except in what Christ has done on our behalf. And I would encourage you to keep that at the forefront of your minds. This week, as you gather around your family and friends, would you help them to see the reason for the season is always Jesus? Stand with me reverently and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the morning and for the opportunity you've given to us to be reminded of the thankfulness that we find in the life of Jesus, the thankfulness that should be modeled in our own personal lives. Father, we are thankful today, not because you put money in our bank accounts. Certainly we're thankful for that, but our attention, rather, is fixed this morning on what we have received in Jesus Christ. I think of this moment as he instituted this Lord's Supper, this monumental moment where he offered an opportunity that the world had never seen before, and that opportunity was to have a relationship with the God who created heaven and earth, the universe in all of his power. And at this Lord's Supper, he invited men to come into this relationship by partaking in it, by coming and dwelling with him, by placing their faith and trust fully and wholly in him. And out of that, as he thought about the cross that would proceed in the hours to come, as his body was broken, he gave thanks. This morning, if there's anybody in this congregation, Father, that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, there is not a source of thankfulness. There's not a well to dig deep from. Would you draw them eternally unto yourself by your power, the power of your Spirit? Would you show them their lostness? May they confess their faith and place fully in Jesus Christ this morning. Be saved eternally. And may they then have a real reason for thanksgiving in the days, years to come. Father, would you do that work in our presence? For the rest of us who have trusted in Christ before, would you draw our minds and our attention in this season, like every season it should be, but would you especially now draw our minds and hearts to the reality, to the grossness of the cross, as it were, so that we might see the beauty of Christ and see what we have gained. As John would say, that we have received grace upon grace, tidal waves overflowing, overwhelming us. Father, may our attention be set, may our thankfulness be rooted fully in what we've received in Christ, so that the circumstances of our day will not dictate the attitudes of our hearts and the messages of our mouth. Father, may we now turn our attention fully and boast only in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do business with your people in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.